As we go through the book of Hebrews, we will know that the main theme, the author of Hebrews, some believe will be the Apostle Paul, but it is not specified who he is. We know that in the main theme of the book of Hebrews, Jesus is superior to everything. That is the main theme through here. And so now as we get into the anatomy of the healthy church, we are talking about endurance, finishing the race strong. I'm going to share with just a little bit with you today about finishing the race strong and what that looks like. 2 weeks ago, I got a text from Dan Griffin's daughter. And she said, this is the day. The doctors have said, this is 24 hours. You need to make your way up to the hospital if you can. So I went up there and notified the church, and several of you went up there to see the family and to see Dan. Let me tell you what finishing strong looks like. As I leaned over the bed of my dear mentor, and he's got all kinds of hoses and tubes and blood and things that are keeping him going, and I lean over to pray with him, and he prays for me and this church and the ministry to meet the lost. I watched him interact with his family. His grandson came in with his five great-granddaughters, which he knew. And he told them, continue. Whatever you do, always trust in the Lord. I don't have any better example of what finishing strong looks like. But that's it for me. We must finish the race strong. So in order to get all of this in context, I need you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to start in verse 32. We're going to cover a lot of this material. You have to realize that when these manuscripts were written, they were one gigantic, long sentence. Most modern English teachers would lose their mind. They would call that the run-on of run-ons. These just was one scroll, one after the other after the other. And what was really a drag is the guy that would get down almost to the end and make a mistake. And then there was no whiteout. It was you toss the scripture into the scroll, into the fire, and you start all over again. So church, have we ever started anything with real excitement only to find yourself struggling to finish? You begin strong, the vision is clear, the joy was real, the first steps felt light, but then the days stacked up. The pressure grew, the opposition showed up, the body got tired, the mind got discouraged, and somewhere along the way you start wondering, can I keep going? This is just not a modern problem. This is the very situation that the believers faced in Hebrews. These Christians were weary. They were facing real pressure. Some were being publicly shamed. Others had their possessions taken. Some were tempted to drift back into old patterns, old comforts, old religious systems. Anything that would relieve the heat. The whole letter of Hebrews is God's pastoral word to tired believers. Don't turn back. Don't throw away your confidence. Hold fast, because Jesus is better. When you get to Hebrews 11, the writer just doesn't give them commands. He gives them a gallery, a long hallway of people and portraits, men and women who endured the faith. Not perfect people, but faithful people. Then in our passage, 11 through 32 and 12:3, the writer turns a corner and says, in effect, look at these witnesses. And now it is your turn run. This text is not calling to try harder in the flesh. It is a spirit-empowered summons to endure by faith, anchored in the finished work and the present reign of Jesus Christ. So let's get into the Word of God here and see what was written to do. Strengthen faint hands, steady weak knees, and set our eyes back on Christ. The main idea here is because God has proven faithful through the generations and given us Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, we must endure with obedient faith, laying aside every weight and looking steadfastly to Christ. So our action this week, lay aside one weight and one sin and take a concrete step of obedience. A daily fix your eyes on Jesus through scripture, prayer, and faithful endurance. Verse 32, the author is saying, I don't have enough time to list them all, so he starts. He starts with getting and of Barak and of Samson and Japheth and David also and Samuel and the prophets. This list is stunning because if you know these stories, you know that they were not spiritual superheroes. Some of them were deeply flawed. Gideon was fearful, Samson was impulsive and morally compromised. Japheth's story is tragic. David sinned grievously, and yet God put them here, not to celebrate their perfection, but to magnify his faithfulness and the reality that faith holds in the of God in weakness. Now in verses 33 and through 35, the writer here piles up phrases, almost like drum beats. That's, though who the faith, subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, and stopped the mouths of the lions. Well, that's Daniel then. Quenched the violence of fire. Well, that's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Escape the edge of the sword, out of weakness you are made strong. That's the testimony to God's transforming power. Waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of aliens. Verse 35, women received their dead and raised to life again. This takes you back to the ministries of Elijah and Elisha and the widow's son raised. Here's the point, faith is not wishful thinking. Faith is obedient trust in the God who acts. The same God who strengthened Gideon strengthens tired saints today. The same God who shuts the lion's mouth can silence what threatens your soul. The same God who raises the dead can revive what you think is beyond hope. But the text will not let us build shallow theology that says, if you have faith, you'll always win, you'll always escape, and you'll always be delivered. Because the next words shift like thunder. Carrying on in verse 35, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. This phrase is heartbreaking. This means that these people had the opportunity to escape if they would compromise. If they would deny the Lord, if they would take the easy way out, but they refused. Well, why? That they might obtain a better resurrection. That is faith with eternity in view. That is a saint saying, you can take my life, but you cannot take my Christ. And if you take this body, God will raise it. I remember sitting there talking to Dan. I remember sitting there talking to Dan Griffin, and he just told me, and I said, hey, brother. And he goes, hey, pastor. He says, they're telling me I'm checking out soon. He says, I said, well, what happened next? He goes, I don't care. He says, I'm going to be in heaven with Jesus. It didn't matter. I got tickled. Dan's son, Dan Griffin Jr., by the way, he is also a pastor. And they took him over to the hospice house out on Warren Island. It's a beautiful place. And he was talking about, you know, heaven or whatever. And the chaplain came in and made a comment and said, "Well, you Baptists are pretty sure about heaven, pretty sure about your faith." And he goes, "Well, yes, it's right here in the Bible." Dan knew where he was going without a shadow of a doubt. He had talked about that for as long as I had known him. He was ready. We had both prayed. We had both prayed that we would both be present at the rapture, and his prayer was to be very close to the place where his mother and father are buried. Well, he's up there now. He's got his mother and his father. He's got a brother. He's got a sister. And I'm sure he's got Paul by the ear. Folks, if you know Jesus Christ, you know we have a better place coming. This is just temporary. This is a stopgap. This is just an Airbnb, if you will. We're passing through. Time here is very short. If you don't know where you're going, please do not leave here today without making that decision. Knowing your final destination, making it one with our Savior in heaven forever. We have faith with an eternity in view. You can take our bodies, but God will raise it. He continues, "And the others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds of imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawed asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword." History and tradition tell us Isaiah was likely sawn asunder. The prophets were hunted. God's people were mistreated. Folks, I want you to realize that John, the author of the Gospel of John, is the only apostle that died of natural causes. He died out on an island of Patmos. He was put out there. He was stranded out there. He was he couldn't come back. But the rest of the apostles died horrible deaths, crucified upside down, run through with swords and spears, beheaded, drawn and quartered, sawed. They had it pretty rough. Verse 37 continues, "And they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy." Do you hear what the Holy Ghost is saying? "The world looked at them and said, unfit. God looked at them and said, the world is unworthy of you." Listen carefully. Faith does not only trust God for miracles. Faith trusts God in martyrdom. Faith is not proven only when the lions stop roaring. Faith is proven when the lions keep roaring and you still won't bow. Some of you have been told directly or indirectly that if you struggle, if you suffer, if you lose, it means your faith is weak or God is absent. Anybody ever tell you that before? You ever hear that? The book of Hebrews says just the opposite. Some of God's finest saints were the ones who suffered the most. They were not abandoned. They were not being carried toward a better resurrection. They were being carried toward a better resurrection. Christian, don't measure God's love by your comfort. Measure God's love by the cross. Don't interpret Christ by your circumstances. Interpret your circumstances by Christ. And that leads to the next truth. Verse 39 says, then all these have obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, meaning they died without seeing the fullness of what God had promised in Christ. They saw it from afar, and they believed it. They embraced it, but they did not yet hold it in the way that we do now after the cross and the resurrection. Verse 40, God having provided something better, a better thing for us, then they without us should not be made perfect. God wove their story into a larger story. Their faith was part of a plan that would culminate in Jesus Christ and then sweep forward into the church age so that the whole people of God across history would share together in the final fulfillment. So this is what it means for you. You may not see the full fruit of your obedience in your lifetime. Meaning that you may witness to somebody and you may plant the seed or you may be the waterer, but you may never see the harvest. You may pray prayers for your children and you will see answered. You may plant seeds that you will never personally harvest. You may labor in ministry and not see the numbers that you want to see. But faith keeps us obeying God's plan. God's plan is bigger than our timeline. Verses 1 and 2 of Hebrews 12. The writer says, wherefore, in other words, because of everything I just said, wherefore, seeing we also compassed about with great clouds of witnesses. That cloud is not a stadium of saints watching you like spectators. The image is that their lives are a witness to you. Their testimonies surround you. Their faith says, God is faithful, keep going. And then he commanded, let us lay aside every weight and every sin which doth so easily beset us. And I want you to notice two things here. Weights are not always sins. They can be lawful things that become heavy. Distractions, encumberments, and misplaced priorities. Sin is a specific entangling reality that wraps your legs and trips your stride. Some of you don't need more information. Some of you need subtraction. You need to drop what's slowing you down. I'm telling you right now, it is so easy to get busy in this modern world. There is always something that needs to be done or has to be done, or I just can't imagine. Now, I'm a Gen Xer. Some of you are Gen Xers in here. And I remember maybe having one, maybe two outside activities, and one of those outside activities was church. Now, for me, the other outside activity was scouting. And I did a little bit of Sea Cadets as I got older, but that was about it. Most of the stuff, I was able to get in enough trouble on my own. I was able to stay busy outside and do those sort of things. And then I look at some of these young people, and man, they've got they are busy every day of the week. Every day of those week, those children, 7 days a week. Well, if those children are busy, that means a parent's busy. They have not made any time for the Lord. Not a sin, just a wait. Then the author says, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Folks, this isn't a sprint. This is not a burst of emotion. This is an endurance race. Steady faith over time. The race that is set before us means God has assigned you your course. Stop trying to run somebody else's lane. Be faithful where God has placed you. That was one of my favorite sayings. Hey, you need to stay in your swim lane. There's a lot of people out there that want to come on over into your space. And there's always that one individual who's got a big knife and they want to. You ever been to a swimming competition? And they've got these ropes that are run across there with little floaties on them. And so that way the swimmers, you know, as they're swimming, they've got something they can visually see or they can feel, and that keeps them within their lane. Because can you imagine somebody trying to swim straight without the little things? It'd be all crazy. People want to cut the lane ropes or they want to move them, and it's chaos. God has given you your course, and you need to stay faithful to that. So how do you run? How do you run? Looking into Jesus, verse 2, the author and finisher of our faith. The key to endurance is not staring at your fatigue. It's not staring at your critics. It's not staring at your fear. It's looking into Jesus. He is the author, the founder, the origin, the pioneer. He went first. He blazed the trail. He is the finisher, the perfecter. He starts and he completes. And then the writer switches and takes you to Calvary. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus did not enjoy the pain. He endured it for the joy beyond it. Our redemption. His glory. The gathering of his people, the triumph of his kingdom. He it is not set on the right, and is now set on the right hand of God. He is still not on the cross. He is not still in the tomb. He is enthroned. He reigns, and from that throne he supplies grace for weary runners. That's the one thing Dan and I always talked about. It's one of the things that irks us both about the Catholic religion. When you go into a Catholic church, they've always got Jesus hanging on a cross. But he's not there anymore. He's not there. He's not in the tomb. He is at the right hand of the Father. He's still on the cross. He's still on the tomb. He is enthroned. He reigns from the throne and supplies grace for the weary runners. Verse 3. For you consider him that endured such a contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your minds. The battle is often in the mind. Weariness is not physical. It is a spiritual and mental. Discouragement, cynicism, despair, resignation. Anybody that's ever been in the military and has gone and moved up in the military, they will tell you that the battle is in your mind. You will have to overcome your fears. Things that you will do, your body will endure a lot more. Your mind will push your body beyond its limits. In most cases. I was standing on the dive tower. They used to make you jump off of a dive tower. And it's about, I don't know, 10, 15 meters maybe up. It's fairly high up there. It's the height of a ship. So you can get used to jumping off if something happens to the ship, and you got to swim away because the ship, if it goes down, it creates a vacuum, a vortex, and it pulls you down. So you've got to get away from that ship. So I'm standing on the tower, and I'm 18 years old. I can swim. I'm decent. You know, I'm no Johnny Weissmuller, but I know what I can do. I know what's going to have to happen. And I look over to the guy next to me, and he is just petrified. And he looks at me, and he goes, hey, man, I can't swim. I'm like, why did you join the Navy? What are you doing? He goes, man, I lock up. I'm like, what are you talking about? So we step off together, and you go down in the pool, and there's a way that you got to do it, and sure enough, right to the bottom he goes, like a rock. But we have fear. We have those things that can happen to us. And God says, consider him, study him. This is Jesus. Think Jesus over. Set your mind on Christ, crucified and risen. When you are tempted to quit, look again at the Savior who did not quit. Can you imagine what would happen if Jesus got right there and goes, you know what, I'm out. Jesus endured hostility, opposition, slander, rejection. He endured it without sin, and he endured it for us all. So if you are weary today, the answer is not merely try harder. The answer is look longer and look unto Jesus. So let me put the theological engine right on the table. This passage assumes God's sovereignty. He has set the race before you. He provided a better thing, and history is not random. It exalts faith, not as a work that earns salvation, but as the instrument that receives God's promises. It centers Christ's atonement and triumph. The cross endured, the shame is despised, the throne is occupied. It calls for perseverance, not as self-salvation, but as the evidence of genuine faith and the fruit of God's persevering grace. If you belong to Christ, you endure because Christ endured for you, and Christ lives to keep you. So here are some applications for you today. Identify one weight that you need to drop. Ask yourself, is this slowing my pursuit of Christ? It may be an obsession with comfort. It may be endless scrolling. It may be overcommitment. It may be a relationship that constantly pulls you away from obedience. You need to lay it aside. Name the sin that entangles you. Don't excuse it. Don't rename it. Confess it. Bring it to light, seek help, put accountability around it, kill it before it kills your joy. And third, set a daily rhythm of looking into Jesus. Not just thinking about Jesus vaguely, but looking at him in the Word. This week, do something very simple and real. Read Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 every morning. Pray, Lord, fix my eyes on you today. Take one step of obedience you've been delaying. I'm sure that each one of us has something that we can do in each one of these categories. Some of you came in tired today. You've been running and you feel like your legs are going to give out. You've been carrying burdens that you were never meant to carry. You've been tripped up by sins and thought you had under control. You've been wounded by disappointment, and deep down you've wondered, can I keep going? Hear the word of God. You are not running alone. You are surrounded by witnesses who testify that God is faithful. You have a race that God himself has set before you. And above all, you have Jesus Christ. He is the author who began your faith. He is the finisher that will complete your faith. He endured the cross for you. He sets up the throne for you. And he supplies grace to help you run. So lay aside the weight, repent of sin, and run with endurance. And fix your eyes upon Jesus Christ. If you are here today and not saved and are not in Christ, then you need to understand something. You cannot run this life, this race, without a new life. The Bible says we are sinners by nature and by choice. Our sin is what separates us from God, and the wages of sin is death. But God in his mercy sent his Son. Jesus lived the sinless life you could never live. Jesus died the atoning death that you deserve to die. Jesus rose again, conquering sin and death, and now he calls you right now to repent and believe the gospel. Stop trying to earn your way. Stop trying to clean yourself up first. Come to Christ as you are, trusting in him alone. If you will turn from your sin and put faith in Jesus Christ, God will save you fully, freely, and forever. Christian, if you need to come, pray, come. If you need to confess and lay aside what's entangling you, come. If you need to trust Christ for the first time, come. Let's look into Jesus together by his grace. let us run together. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.